Dear Lord, we just ask that today your word would speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would be among us to illuminate what your holy word has taught us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Apologize that I was just messing with my phone, but it was our rector giving me instructions, so I'm thankful for him. I'm sorry he can't be here today, but I'm thankful for his leadership and his managerial skills, and he likes to make sure the details are covered, and I'm not a detail guy, so I felt my phone vibrate. I thought, well, I better check, and yes, it was Rick giving me some instructions, and I'm thankful for that. I really am. I brought my visitation Bible. It's been 30 years of going to jails and nursing homes, and I think, I was telling Rod, maybe it needs a little more duct tape. The alternative is a spray with a little WD-40 and see if it holds up. Those are the two fix-alls, right? Right, Bill? if you missed your engineering school, you know, just get yourself duct tape and WD-40. That's what I did anyway. I like what Nate had to say about the book of Jonah. It reads us, and it humbles us, and so does our passage today. I grew up in rather fundamentalist, rather perhaps law-oriented, perhaps judgmental. I'm trying to be charitable. And some of the pastors just had, now that I look back, I just cringe at some of the things some of the pastors said. And God loves them just as much as anybody else. I don't mean to smear them. But some of our culture in those churches made it so the pastors felt like they had to be so much better than everybody else. And so I don't necessarily want to slam those men, but the culture that was developed forced them into a position sometimes where they had to pretend that they were so much better than everyone else. And one sermon was on Jonah, and I'm not going to preach on Jonah today, but given that that's our study for Lent, the guy talked like Jonah was a loser. Now, Father Rick and his Canadian humor has titled today's study, Jonah, Champ or Chump, which I think is really fun and really good. But this pastor talked about Jonah as if he were some lazy, stupid guy who just couldn't get it right. And I'm thinking, you know, years later, I'm thinking, Pastor, this guy was one of God's prophets. This guy was mightily used of God. And here you are standing millennia later, acting like you'd have done better. I had a Sunday school teacher in those days who said that when she got to heaven, she was going to give Adam and Eve what for, because they messed everything up for the rest of us. And even in my juvenile mind in those days, I thought, yeah, and you'd have done better. We look to the Word of God to give us the grace of God. And remember a couple Sundays ago, I said, grace is power. God's mercy is when He forgives us. God's grace is when He empowers us to live better lives than we can normally without the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are very grace-oriented. Yes, we recognize that there is sin. We recognize that there is evil. We recognize that there is fallenness in the world. And we recognize that in ourselves. But we give thanks, great thanks, for the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us our sins. But more than that, now we live in this area, this age of grace, where the power of the Holy Spirit is with us constantly if we will just accept that power. In today's gospel reading, Jesus shows us how we access that grace. Jesus went out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And I'll tell you a little story. On Friday, I had to go get labs drawn. And of course, when you get to a certain age and you got to have labs drawn a lot, some of them you have to fast. And so I got up and was prepared. I didn't even have coffee, because I used to be you could have black coffee before labs. Now they say no. I don't know. I just to be safe, I didn't even have coffee. Went and got my labs drawn, and I walked out in the parking lot, and I thought, Well, I've fasted since 6 o'clock last night. I wonder if I could fast a little longer. Well, I got on my phone and found out that Taco Bell was already serving their lunch menu, and that ended that. So there went my asceticism for the day. And Taco Bell's not the highest quality food, but when you're really hungry, you know, it doesn't sound bad. And what's funny is I have a lot of elderly people I know. They think Taco Bell's a real treat. If I want to make my mom happy, I'll stop and buy her a couple tacos before I go to her house. But, you know, Jesus out there 40 days and 40 nights, and I've seen hospice patients, frail, elderly, terminally ill hospice patients, go 40 days or more without food. You can't go very long without water in a desert environment. Much like here, Judea is a desert environment, so I'm sure Jesus had some water. But it is possible to go that long. Even frail, elderly, dying people, I've seen them go that long without food. But it said that he was hungry. And then came the devil, the tempter, it says, and said, "You are the Son of God. Command that these stones become bread." Well, Jesus was the Son of God. The devil is a liar, but he told the truth here. And some people have trouble believing in a personal devil. I don't know, I look at the evil in the world and I don't doubt there is one. But it would be totally fine if Jesus wanted to turn stones into bread. He could do that. But because the devil was tempting him to show off his power and to make a show of his supernatural abilities, Jesus responded, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, this story is pretty self-explanatory. And one of the self-explanatory issues is, whenever we are tempted to do something or think something that we shouldn't, the Word of God is a bulwark against that temptation. That's why it's so important that we study the Bible, that we memorize the Bible, that we attend Bible studies if possible, that we take in as much biblical knowledge as we can. And believe me, that's a struggle for a lot of people. I have a dear friend who is really going through a lot of difficulty, and his father keeps telling him, "Read the Bible, read the Bible." And I think, yeah, but let's point him to some places in the Bible that aren't that hard to understand, that he can get in context. And I tell my friend, you know, that's why you might want to attend church, because the church will point out to you what this means when it's hard to read by yourself and help you interpret the Bible in a good and basic way that it can be useful for you. But we see Jesus quoting Scripture. And the only Scripture available at the time was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And that's why we still honor and revere the Old Testament, because Jesus quoted it, Paul quoted it. It was the only Scriptures available to the early Christians. It is the Word of God. And it says, "The devil took him into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle," into the holy city, "and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Well, look at this. The devil quotes Scripture as well. And I'm going to say this without any embarrassment, shame, or reservation, is you can turn your TV on late at night and hear people quoting the Scriptures, and basically they're in league with the devil. I'm sorry, I don't care how shiny their teeth are or how much hair they have on their head, or, you know, whether they fly around in a corporate jet. They are using the Scriptures for anti-Christian purposes. And again, that's another reason why we need to know the Word of God. Because these people use the Word of God for personal gain. They don't care about the people who send them their money. They don't care about the hardships of their people. They promise them this eternal lottery that if you pay in, you're going to hit the jackpot one day. It's going to happen. It doesn't usually happen. And if it happens, it has nothing to do with the Scriptures they've quoted or the lifestyle they've presented. I'm just going to say, I pray for them, because Judgment Day will be a hard day for them if they don't repent of what they're doing. But again, Satan quotes scripture. Jesus answers back with scripture. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. We don't need to show off miracles. We don't need to show off things. We don't need to ask God for frivolous, unimportant things. We don't need to take risks and say, well, God will take care of me. We need to just quietly follow the word of God and soberly make decisions through life. I think about when I was young, I was watching this orthopedic surgeon talk about the dangers of college spring break and how many people break their legs and break their arms and hurt their backs by making bad decisions while they're on spring break. And I think about my young years, I wasn't one to go off to Cabo San Lucas or South Padre Island or Miami Beach, but I did some really stupid things because I thought I was indestructible. Well, we can't just make stupid decisions and expect God to rescue us from them. Now, of course, if Jesus had jumped from that pinnacle of the temple, he could have saved himself. His angels could have saved him. He could have. But remember, this story is being related by Matthew to tell us how we should live. Jesus is our example. Jesus in human flesh is showing us this is how you deal with these kind of temptations in life. Then it says, the devil took him to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus again quoted scripture. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus had come in flesh. And our fleshly bodies are temporary. Our bodies break down. Even young people know from injuries and illness that our bodies are not perfect. Jesus clothed himself in our flesh. And again, I go back to my favorite passage of scripture, Philippians chapter 2, where he didn't think it was robbery, even though he was God, to come down and take on the form of human flesh so that he could serve as the example for us. And what he is showing us here is there are ways that we can discipline ourselves to access God's grace. We don't necessarily discipline ourselves to overcome sin, because sin is like that balloon that if you squeeze it on one end, you might get one area of sin in my life. I might get one area of sin in my life completely closed off, but then something else pops up. And so you grab that and squeeze it, and something else pops up. How we overcome sin is by tapping into the grace that God gives us. That's what Jesus was doing. He was disciplining himself to follow the plan of his Father. This wonderful plan that since the dawn of creation had existed to search and save the lost and give them the power to live godly lives. None of us will be perfect in this life. None of us accomplish perfection. But these disciplines, like Lenten disciplines, aren't designed to keep us from sinning as much as they're designed to access the grace of God, which gives us the power to overcome sin. And eventually, even though our physical bodies will die, and if I know anything, I know that our physical bodies will die. We will have eternal life through that grace and a new and glorified body through that powerful grace of God. I want to finish by talking about how Jesus approached this. You know, I never served in the military. I was never in public safety or any of the rescue services. But I have a great admiration for those folks because they are mission-focused. You cannot let yourself deviate from the mission because you'll let your colleagues down, your fellow soldiers, your fellow emergency workers, your fellow police officers. If you do not focus on the mission, you will not have success. And for the moment that people are in a mission position, that's what they have to focus on. Years ago, one of my closest friends that I'd known since I was a teenager took his own life. And I was called and asked to drive to Fort Worth and conduct his funeral. And it's a long drive to Fort Worth. And I realized I was constantly distracted by the grief I felt of his passing and the way he took his life. And I had to pull over a couple times because I couldn't get my head together, because I was so grieved and so sad and didn't know what I was going to say, because his parents were still alive, his brothers were still alive, he had a wife and children, and he had people in his community that loved him. And I thought, what am I going to say? And I realized after some prayer that God had given me this mission of love, one last act of love towards my old friend, that I had to get my head together and focus on this mission and not be distracted, even though I was grieving, even though I was sad, to just get focused, get on the road, get there, and do what I had to do. And then once it was over, I could break down if I had to. And I thank God for that. But this is what Jesus is doing in this passage. He walks out into the wilderness because his mission is to follow the plan he and the Father and the Spirit had developed from time immemorial. That this was his mission. He was focused on it. He walks out into the desert to closer walk with the Father, have a closer walk with the Father. And then when Satan tempts him, he is still mission focused. He didn't have to worry about sin. He was sinless. Even though Satan tempted him or tested him, the word in Greek can go either way, he didn't have to worry about that. But he gave us this example of how we tap into God's grace. And that is our mission in life, because we cannot do the good works that God places in front of us to walk in, as it says in Ephesians 2, another favorite verse of mine. We cannot recognize the opportunities for ministry that God gives us unless we're asking him for that power, that grace. We have no ability in and of ourselves to communicate this message of salvation, which is foolishness to the rest of the world, unless we are tapped into the grace of God and his Holy Spirit is leading us. So during this Lenten season, as we look at several different scriptures, remember that we discipline ourselves to be receptacles of God's power and grace, that we may walk out of this place every Sunday and walk out of our homes every day and follow the mission that God has given us. It may be a difficult mission, but just like the grace of God in this passage, we are given the strength to do it every day. And let that be our Lenten discipline. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his example and his work on the cross, and that we in and of ourselves know we cannot live the Christian life, but you have given us through word and sacrament the power to walk in this grace and ability that you have given us. Let us during this Lenten season focus not on denying ourselves just for the sake of denial, but denying ourselves to make room for your grace and power, that we may walk closer to you every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.